Today's scripture reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I thought I was going to read 26 verses, and I decided that was too much, so I'm going to skip ahead. But I hope sometime you'll read this whole 26 verses carefully and think about it. So I'm going to start with verse 16. God's people long ago left this word for us today, so listen now for a word from our God. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Break open this word for us today, O God, that we might feast and be made new. Amen. In the ancient world, there were lots of stories about how you should live. There were extremes such as hedonism. The hedonist philosophers said, really, the way to live is to eat, drink, and be merry. Does that sound familiar? Some of us are old enough to remember Dairy Queen thought that was a good idea. Dairy Queen left out the rest of it, because the original slogan was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. So all of life really is just about gratifying sensuous pleasures, according to the hedonists. On the other hand, there were the extreme ascetics who said there were rigid laws that you should follow, avoid pleasure. So whether it was the Stoics or some of the various early fundamentalists, including there were some early Jewish fundamentalists, there was a very narrow, rigid, right way to live if you wanted to be happy or be right with the divine. And sometimes when I think about very narrow, one-way spiritual teachings, I think about a cattle chute, because I grew up around farms and animals, and I just remember those narrow little cattle chutes. Some of you have seen this too, where you have to run the cattle in there to brand them, because it's easier if they're in that little chute. So if you can just get in the right little chute and go down that narrow little way, then you get branded, and there's no question about which herd you're in, right? Because you have the label. You have the right label. Now, even in the early church, there was a problem with some of the followers of Jesus trying to make sense of all these various ways that claimed their attention. And this letter was written by Paul because there was already a problem in the early church of people trying to make Christianity into a narrow little chute where you ended up either with the right label or without it. Jesus taught that part of the problem is going for the quick fix, easy answer. as if there was a magic formula you could follow to get God to do what you wanted, to give you eternal life or whatever other kind of blessings you want in this life or anywhere at all. So Paul is warning people, don't try and turn the teachings of Jesus into another one of those narrow, rigid ways. And so these 26 verses, some of the ones that I didn't read as well, talk about living in Christian freedom, living life by the Spirit as an alternative to extremes, living the Christ life, living in the Christ Spirit, living the gospel life. And it's a life that requires careful discernment and prayerful discernment every day. No quick fixes or easy answers. In the beginning of this chapter, it talks about circumcision. Now, we don't talk about circumcision too often in sermons or in churches. So people are a little squeamish about that, right? But in this chapter, Paul has said, if you are circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's in verse 2 when you take time to read it. Think about that. If you're circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. But that's one of the things that this chapter teaches us. Verse 6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. And then at the end of the chapter, we have this wonderful passage about the fruits of the Spirit being contrasted with the ways of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. In our UCC history, we have the wonderful story from the year 1620 of John Robinson, who was a pastor, one of our forerunners in the UCC, who was saying goodbye to his congregation or to part of his congregation, not because he was leaving, but because they were leaving. They were getting on ships to go to what they called the New World. They were leaving in search of religious freedom. And in his parting sermon, he said those famous lines. What do you think he said to them? He might have said, be sure you follow everything I always taught and stick with the old ways. Whatever you do, don't leave the old ways. But that's not what he said. In fact, what he said is, keep an open mind and an open heart. And then here's the quote. There is yet more light and truth to break forth from God's holy word. So it is my prayer and my hope today that perhaps there's a little light and truth to break forth from God's holy word in my last sermon here. It's interesting, this contrast Paul is making between the ways of the flesh and the ways of the Spirit, or life in the Spirit. In verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are obvious. And then he starts listing all kinds of bad stuff. Envy and strife and quarrels and drunkenness. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness. All that bad stuff, right? He's listing all of that. But part of what's interesting to me is where he says, that's obvious. It's obvious what you're not supposed to do. My own experience in life is that we really want to do God's will. And we're trying to find out what way we should live. And the conflict in our time, where there are these competing narratives and competing ways that people argue about, that people are genuinely trying to do God's will most of the time. Some of you remember how when Church of the Open Arms started and the Unitarian Church let us have an office and Mayflower let us meet in their building and Church of the Savior let us have classes in their building. We had a sign language class at that time. We had some meetings over there. Some of you who are sitting here went to some of those meetings at Church of the Savior Only after the first week, their pastor, his name was Jim, had to come to me and say, I made a mistake. The trustees of the church don't want you to meet here. You have to give us back the key, and you can't meet in our building after all. And why? Because they thought it was obvious what ways you shouldn't live. They thought they knew for sure who was in with God and who was out with God. And so they would have quickly pointed to a verse like this and said, it's obvious how God doesn't want us to live. Recently here at Church of the Open Arms, we've had some questions about who can meet in our building, right? We've had some conversations about the Witch Hat Society or people who do tarot readings. We've had some conflict, and people are discerning, and let's resist the temptation to jump to the quick fix or the easy answer in answering these questions. And it says here, it's obvious what God doesn't want us to do, and it lists sorcery as one of the things we're not supposed to do. But I'd ask you to think for just a few moments about what circumcision meant back then and what it means now. Do you believe that if you're circumcised, Christ is of no use to you? Circumcision meant something different in the ancient world. It was a sign of religious privilege. It was a mark of being one of the special chosen people of God. It was like a religious ritual showing who was in and who was out. And that's not what it means in our time. What does sorcery mean in our time, or witchcraft, some translations say? Well, in the ancient world, idolatry was one of the things on the list of things we were supposed to shun. So when the Jewish people talked about those who were worshiping idols, they were talking about people we would call today Hindus or Buddhists. Now, I believe that in God's still speaking revelation, we know now that it is not the case that God hates or shuns or rejects people from other religions. So we have a different understanding now about what idolatry is. And I'm convinced that that impulse to have an easy way to get God to do what we want is a temptation that all of us have to pay attention to when we examine our hearts and think about, where are we putting our faith? Where are we putting our hope? Where are we putting our trust? Is it in money? Is it in unfettered capitalism? Is it in materialism? Because that's the idolatry of our time. But Jesus taught a different way. Jesus taught a different way, and this is what he taught. Take a moment to pay attention to your body. Your body is a vessel of God's Spirit. Take a moment to find your feet. Can you feel your feet? Find your belly. Be aware of God's presence in your body. Take a moment to find your breath. And Jesus taught that God's Spirit is within you. That the revelation happens within. That the revolution has to start within. Because God's divine Spirit is in you. And no one can take that away. It's not in some special place someplace else. It's not in some special person who lived a long time ago. We are the body of Christ. So pastors come and go, but if you have loved me, it's God's Spirit in me that you have loved. There's a great story about a woman who was saying goodbye to a pastor who was leaving once, and he was greeting people as people were going out the door, shaking everybody's hand, and she came her time to shake his hand, and she was sobbing. She couldn't stop crying. And he said to her, oh, be comforted. He said, you know, pastors come and go, and when the next pastor comes, you'll find that they do a great job. And over time, you'll learn to love them even more than you've loved me. And the woman got her breath for a moment. She said, you know, you pastors always say that, and it's never true. John Kruger was our conference minister back when we started Church of the Open Arms, and I can remember him saying to some of us, in future years, people are going to come to your new church, and they're not going to have any idea how hard you worked. They're going to take for granted the building. They're going to take for granted the programs and the resources. But maybe they'll be really thankful that there is this church for them to come to. And each one of you is here because God has brought you here, and you're still contributing in different ways to the building of this very young, very new church that does have a bright, bright future. So as you go forth, I encourage you, when you have questions about discernment in your own personal life or in congregational life, or in work in the larger community, to be guided by the fruit of the Spirit, remembering how Jesus taught over and over again that you can judge a prophet by their deeds, not their words, and a tree by its fruit.